for scripture reading this morning to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, which gives us the background for the context in Hebrews 3. It looks back at some of the historical stuff you find in many of the Psalms. It's dealing with some historical issues, putting it in an interesting perspective for us. And the writer, of course, the Hebrews in chapters 3 and 4 focuses again on this some of the things that are here. And so we'll just read through this section and get us cranking for the context of our warning passage that we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 3. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Of course, before he gets into the issues, he goes back and reiterates some of the aspects of the essence of God and what He has done. It's the things that we're studying in the second hour, when we're looking at, of course, today we're looking at holiness and the righteousness and justice, which will be some fascinating things if we don't melt by then. Verse 6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice. Now, there's a phrase that comes up a number of times in chapters 3 and 4. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at the Meribah, in the day of the Massah in the wilderness. The time of temptation, rebellion, is what he's talking about there. When your fathers tested me and they tried me, though they had seen my work, a great demonstration in the Exodus. And yet, they walked away from truth. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said they are a people who err in their heart, in their mind, in their thinking. And they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. And of course, that's the focus of our context that we're studying, the rest aspect. But in that section of Hebrews, the point he's making is that a warning against rebellion against God, against His truth and His revelation. Okay, let's go to Throne of Grace in prayer, and then we'll get into our study. Once again, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed grateful for the privilege and opportunities that You give us each day to respond to Your truth, to live it out, and have impact for You. We just thank You for the privilege of being here this morning to open Your eternal word of truth and be responsive to what God the Holy Spirit has for us this morning as we study the things that are here in the context of Hebrews 3 and 4 as we work through this tremendous warning passage that challenges us in so many different areas to stay focused on Jesus Christ, to stay, and of course the only way we can stay focused on Him is if we know Your word, Your truth, which reveals Him to us. And we just thank You for what we have here in this local assembly, all that You have provided for us here so that we can meet consistently and study Your Word. We thank You for it. We would remember some of our family here that have some special needs. We would remember Caleb especially. And we just thank You for the testimony that he gives. And we just pray that You continue to provide for him as the special needs that he has each day. We'd remember Jackie and her situation with the pain that she has, and that we just pray that she heal from the surgery, and we just pray that You'd continue to provide for her. We'd also remember Mrs. Erb and her hip situation. We just pray that You'd provide for her also so that she can still faithfully teach the youngsters there the gospel and lay things out for them so clearly as she does. We thank You for her witness. We'd also remember Clarice, and we just pray that she will continue to heal and You'd provide what she needs there to for her arm to heal up after the surgery. We'd also pray for Ulan and his family as they're now in Germany and looking for a place to for asylum. And we just pray that you'd open up doors for him and his family so that they can settle down and continue teaching your word. We thank you also for your faithfulness in providing for George and his surgery, and now that he's home, and also that the test showed that there was no cancer, and we just thank you for that. We just pray that you continue to provide for him as he heals, and give that he'll gain back his strength and be able to get back to teaching the word. We'd also remember our president. We just pray that you'd provide for him and those that advise him, so that he would make good, solid choices and decisions so that we can maintain the liberty and freedom that we have here in this nation. We'd also remember those of our nation that are serving in the military, in harm's way especially. We just pray that you'd provide for them, challenge them in their need of salvation and relationship with you. And we just thank you for what they're doing and providing us the freedom, the liberty that we have here and enjoy and take for granted. And we just are so thankful for that opportunity that flows to us because of that freedom, so that we can study your word. But we also are mindful, Father, of the freedom that we have in Christ to live our life in such a way to bring honor and glory to you. And we just thank you for that opportunity. And we just pray that you'd provide for us this morning. We'd also remember all our buddies out there around the country who are faithfully holding forth the word of truth this morning, challenging their congregations. We just pray that they would be responsive also to the message of truth that they're hearing this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Okay. Now, unfortunately, we stopped at a bad spot last week, which happens occasionally, and I'll have to, if I start seeing people flopping over this morning because of the heat, we'll have to shift gears, I guess, a little bit, but take our break a little sooner where it's cooler downstairs. But anyway, we'll be flexible. I'll try to keep track. But anyway, this section here in Hebrews chapter 3, which we've been working through. Hebrews chapter 3. He reiterates here in from about verses 7 down through 19, from 7 to the end of the chapter. He utilizes the Exodus generation and the circumstances that they went through, and we went back there in Numbers 14 and looked at that a couple of weeks ago. But he's utilizing this as he challenges those he's writing to, these Jewish believers in the first century, whoever the author of this book is. And we don't know, and that's not important. And it points out to us again the importance of the message is what is really important. It's the message, not the man. But anyway, he's using it to present a warning in regard to rebellion against God and his word, his revelation that he's given to us. It's so easy to fall into the traps of thinking human viewpoint that's so dominant in the day and walk away from the truth of the Word of God. And we have to be ever mindful, because remember, what is the issue for us as believers in Jesus Christ? Who influences your thinking? Is it going to be God and His Word? Of course, God and His Word, it's really God the Holy Spirit who's the agent there of illuminating the truth, making it clear as we study it, or is it going to be the human viewpoint of the day out there floating around that you're getting it on a boob tube and all the rest of the stuff and the religious junk that's out there, which is so dominant? I can't in all the wanderings across the channels, I don't remember seeing about as close as you come to somebody that's halfway straight was Dr. Stanley, and he's got his problems. But anyway, the rest of them are not very good, unfortunately. Not too consistent with the word. And you have to be discerning. Who are you going to let influence your thinking? So that you know, and it's so important to have a frame of reference of truth to be able to evaluate correctly what's going on and so that you can make the right decisions in your life. And he makes the point here, as we were seeing last week, that there are consequences for unbelief, for rebellion, for rejection of truth. Verse 12 talked about departure from God, walking away from Him. Take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Going away, walking away from truth, walking away from His awesome provision for us as believers. Remember, the provision is there, but you've got to take in the Word and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, for it to have any impact in your life. And of course, when you walk away from truth, your fellowship aspect with Him is shut down. It's cut off. There's no communication link, if you will, at that point. You're back operating on human viewpoint at best and producing sin at worst. But you know, the point he makes here, what's the most dominant and most important aspect? Moral sin or the sin of rebellion and rejection against God? Rejection of His Word. You know, sin is sin, and all sin takes you out of fellowship. But the emphasis is on the fact that your rebellion against God and His Word has a more overwhelming, dominant impact in your life. Verse 13 emphasizes the hardening of the heart, the scar tissue that results from your negative volition, your rejection of truth, the hardening of your heart, becoming insensitive to truth as a believer. Now, he's talking to believers here. But encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin, the sin in the singular, emphasizing what? The sin nature ruling. All through the New Testament. Sin in the singular is emphasizing the sin nature, not sin committed. Of course, when the sin nature rules, it's going to commit sin. That's going to eventuate. But the emphasis in the context is on the sin nature itself being ruling and dominating, as we saw in Romans 6 so often. And then we get in verse 17, the open rebellion. Because in verses 14 and 15 and 16, it continues that aspect of the hardening. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, applying the truth in our life systematically, day after day, each day. While it is said, verse 15, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked Me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And then verse 17 brings us to the open rebellion. And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Which we saw back in Psalm 95. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Why did the bodies fall? Why did they die in the wilderness? They were judged. And this morning we pick up with the last one, with the fourth consequence of their rebellion, the loss of promised blessing in verses 18 and 19. And to whom did He swear that He should not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able, did not have the capacity to enter because of unbelief. Two very important words in that context: disobedient and the last one, unbelief. disobedient, strong word, apaitho in the Greek. Apaitho. Of course, the a is the alpha privative, the negative. But the emphasis of this word is on the fact that they heard the message, which he's going to emphasize in verses 1 and 2 of the next chapter. They heard the word. It was taught. They understood that message. That's what Pytho emphasizes. And then when they put the A on it, it says, yeah, they heard, they understood, and they walked away, rejected it. And it is often translated, in the New American Standard anyway, disobedient, because that's really what happens. You hear, you understand, and you reject it. Do your own thing. You've got your own agenda. They had their own agenda. Oh, just let us go back to Egypt. Oh, that we had died in Egypt. You know. And the last word there, unbelief. And the unbelief, another alpha privative, pistis. And, of course, pistis is the word for faith. In other words, no faith, no belief. They didn't believe it. Didn't believe the message that was communicated to them. And if you go back and read through some of the messages that were given to them, that we have, especially those, of course, the emphasis here is on before the 40 years of wandering, and they were judged for it. Their rejection. But they were taught very extensively by Moses before the next generation went into the land. That's the message of Deuteronomy. And there's some just awesome things there. But the same things were reiterated to them to that first generation that rejected it. But the point here is that rebellion, rejection of God's truth, results in the loss of the promised blessings. That generation didn't see the land. That was what was promised. I'm going to give you this land. They didn't believe him. They didn't want to go up. They took the majority report from the spies that went up, the 10 that said, oh, we can't go in there. We can't do it. There's giants in the land. Of course, good old Joshua and Caleb, they saw things from the divine viewpoint. They said, huh, yeah, there's some stuff there, but man, this is an awesome place. Let's go do it. God has said he's going to give it to us. Let's go. And everybody else, oh, no, no, you know. No application of the truth that was given to them. So the Exodus generation that he's using here as his example responded in unbelief. They did not believe the promises given. And of course, that's where you get your apaitho. They heard the message. They knew what God was saying. Didn't believe it. Didn't want to go that route. So that unbelief led to their disobedience. And of course, is the point he makes in verse 17. They sinned because of that. There you get the verb. And it says talking about the rejection which results in sin. So the consequence of that sin, they could not enter, did not have the capacity. Dunamai, the word there that emphasizes ability. That's the word we get dynamite from. But anyway, don't have the ability to enter because of the unbelief. Now these we need to remember that the people who had been redeemed by faith, which they had on that night of the Passover, did not lose their status as a redeemed people, but they did forfeit the blessings that should have been theirs, the land, the privileges that went with it, the relationship an ongoing relationship with God that they should have had. They forfeited a life of peace and rest to do their own thing. And they were judged for it severely. Now our whole study really is putting the focus on the faith rest life. The life that we should be living as believers. The faith rest life. And of course the phrase that I used at the very beginning in the first couple of lessons we talked about and used an illustration of the Meribah, the testing. Will you trust me? In whatever situation you find yourself in, will you trust him? Provide for you, provide what you need to work through that situation, or are you going to come up with your own human viewpoint solutions? Remember, human good flows from that sin nature, also from the area of strength of that sin nature, and all of human righteousnesses have been rejected by God. He's not impressed with that at all. No matter how many people are impressed with your human good, he's not. Faith rest life is a life which encompasses three important aspects. I'll just summarize things that we should already be up with this if we've been here, those that have been here. First, it is a life in which the believer rests through faith in the finished work of God in Christ. Christ must be the central focus. And is God's final word to us in this generation, the church age. Just back a couple of pages in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Well, 1, 2, and 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, by the prophets, literally, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days. And here's one of the several passages that uses these last days to refer to the church age as a whole, not just the last part of the church age. In these last days has spoken to us, and they say in his son, but it's literally by his son, N plus the instrumental in the Greek, so it should be translated by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, an exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things. See, all things cohere, are held together by Jesus Christ. All the molecules, all the atoms, all the things are held together. They cohere. It's probably the best translation of the passage there in Colossians 1:16. By the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins on the cross, he sat down. His work was finished. The work of salvation was finished. There's nothing that man can do to add to it. Our only response? Faith. Faith in the right object. Faith in him. See, all the people got all kinds of goofy things, you know. We've got to join a church. We've got to get dunked in somebody's tank. We've got to get this, that, or whatever. Walk an aisle. Weep tears of repentance or whatever. And the Word of God is clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe that he died for you. For you. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Right object results in eternal life. Probably the most commonly memorized verse, John 3:16, makes it very clear. I mean, you can't improve on it. And that's just one of about 85 or 86 times in the Gospel of John that makes that point. It's belief. God loved, he sent his monogenes, his uniquely born son, to come and go to the cross, to die, and the ones who believe in him have what? Eternal life. believe. But see, we got to do all kinds of things. Add to it. Get those out there pushing the Lordship salvation stuff. You really got to clean up your act and do all kinds of stuff before you can be saved. That comes, the cleaning up your act comes as you grow and mature in the Word. That's downstream. Second aspect here is flowing out of this basic confidence in Christ. It begins when we believe in Jesus Christ at salvation. It is then a life which the believer enters through faith in God's daily rest, His provision for strength and faithfulness, that is, prayerfully and dependently laboring in our life in the strength which our great high priest supplies for us. In fact, we can just stick right here with Hebrews, which I did, chapter 4, verse 16. See, we have awesome provision. Awesome provisions for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Being entered into union with Christ. Being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. There's just so much flows to us. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, in Him. But you don't have a clue what all that is apart from knowing what the Word says. They don't accrue to you until you get with the Word. That's why it's so important. Verse 16, let us therefore draw near with confidence. We can come to the throne of grace with great confidence because we're in Christ. Because of the provision that He has made for us as believers. To the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. And it doesn't say there or anywhere, well, your situation is too great. I'm not going to be able to deal with it and provide for you. Now, see, the thing that we have a problem with as mankind, you know, even as believers, we've got some conclusions, we've got some things we want God to do. But you know what? Sometimes what we want is not what God wants. And we have to learn to adjust to that, no matter what the situation is. I remember laying on the gurney and waiting to go into surgery. And, you know, those things cross your mind. You know, you said, well, you know, boy, I'd like this, 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 but, you know, finally, he said, you know, not my will, but yours. And you just relax. And it's a good thing. Because when you get up there in that big, sterile room, you know, it's never been there before. And the guy says, sit up here, bend over, got this nurse to come over and hold my shoulders. And he starts shoving this thing up my back, you know. I go, oh, boy. Yeah. And relax, you know. But we have to patiently wait by faith in Him and His awesome provision. It's there. It's there. The works, if you will, plural, of fruit in the Christian life, or I should say in the faith rest life, result, you know, really from living the faith rest life. What do I mean by that? What are the phrases that we've seen scripturally that refer to that? Walking by faith. What does that mean? Taking the Word of God seriously and applying the principles, the truth that we know daily in our life. Walking by the Spirit. Another phrase saying the same thing. Or John's phrase is walking in the light. All talking about the same thing. Walking in the light of the truth of the Word of God. See, the key is living out the truth. Resting. And His awesome provision. Real fruit in the life, real production, if you will, in the life, is related to the truth, the doctrine, believed and applied, lived out in your life. And then the third aspect And the faith rest life is a life in which the believer, through faith, anticipates God's final rest. The rest of His inheritance. The inheritance that we have. And we'll see this emphasized when we finally get to 1 Peter in a few weeks. Inheritance that we have when we're face to face in that resurrection body, reigning with Him forever. Now, the point that we should be picking up to here, the rest at whatever point in our life is really the result. It's something that God gives in response to living in the dependence on Him. In other words, faith in His awesome provision. Trusting in Him in whatever situation, whatever circumstances you find yourself. We got example after example in Scripture of dealing with the tough issues. And when we walk, and all the times that there's real problems is when they've walked away from the truth of the Word of God. There are several rests that are mentioned in Scripture. I'm going to cover them next. We've mentioned some of them in passing, but we need to understand these things to really have a handle on the whole thing. And the aspect of rest comes from the word Shabbat in the Hebrew, which out of which flows the word Sabbath. In the analogy of Scripture, the concept of Old Testament types or examples, and we've seen that Paul uses that the Old Testament examples often. He noted it twice in 1 Corinthians 10 and all by itself, and in Romans 15:4. These things are there for our instruction. That's why they're recorded. We can learn from these various rests that are recorded in Scripture. They have things to teach us if we're responsive to what the Word of God has to say. The first one, of course, is the creation rest. Genesis chapter 2. First three verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. God rested on the seventh day of creation. But He didn't rest till after it was completed. The work was completed. He rested not because He was tired, but because He had finished His work of creation. And this points out for us one of the basic elements of God's rest. The cessation of labor because the work is done. Totally finished by God. And it was good. The Hebrew, the word for good, tov, doesn't carry any moral aspect to it. Good in that sense. It means good in the sense of it was totally what He had planned to do. Total successful completion. And Adam and Eve were able to enjoy this rest of God in perfect environment in the garden. Until they fell. Until they choose to rebel. Had one command. One command. And they blew it. But they were able to rest there. And that's grace. But notice, and you go in through the context here, you find that in that rest, in the garden, they were given responsibilities. Things that they were to accomplish. Things that they were to do. They were to care for the garden. To have dominion over the earth. But in fulfilling their responsibility, there was no toil or sweat of the brow as there is now with the cursed earth. They were to walk every day in fellowship with God. And He came to them every evening in the cool of the evening, communicated some truth to them, and they got Bible class every day. Seeing people today have a hard time getting here twice a week for three sessions. You know, it's anyway. The second one is the Sabbath. The Sabbath keeping rests. Which I should say right off the top to ward off any that there are this is Well, we'll see the passages here, but this is a rest. It teaches us some things, but it's not pertinent to the church age at all in the way that it was given to Israel. The Sabbath rest was inaugurated for Israel as a special sign for that nation. It stood for several things. First, a reminder of God's redemption of Israel from bondage in Egypt. And that's reiterated in Deuteronomy 5:15. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand. And by an outstretched arm. In other words, mighty hand, outstretched arm. Do you remember from a few weeks ago when we were studying omnipotence? Some of the anthropomorphisms that refer to that? There you go. There's two of them right there. Talking about the power of God to do something. His mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. That's how He delivered them. His power delivered them from Egypt, from slavery. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day, to commemorate your coming out of Egypt, being redeemed out of Egypt. And it's a commemoration that God did it all. It wasn't deserved. But they had a responsibility, did they not, to put the blood on the lintels. That demonstrated that they believed what God said. What happened if they didn't put the blood on the lintel? That family was judged. They lost the firstborn. They didn't come out. There are some analogies there that you could draw, you know, the aspect of slavery. What were we as unbelievers before Christ, before we believed in Christ? Dead in our trespasses and sins, were we not? Enslaved to that sin nature. We've been released from that. All His work. We believed in Jesus Christ. He applied that work to us. Freed from that enslavement. Awesome. The provision that we have. Grace. It's all by grace. But you know, there's a whole strain of, or an aspect where people get so wrapped up in grace to the point that they totally lose track of the rest of God's essence and character. And they somehow think that God's going to overlook all their sin. and things. It's not going to judge them. It doesn't matter. God's just going to work it out. Give me a break. Get back. Get your nose back in the book. The second aspect, it's an ordinance to give rest from labor, to give physical refreshment. Something that I'm having to learn that I have to do more often than I'd like to. Must be in my old age or whatever. Gotta just sit down and relax a little bit more. Don't push it so hard. Things don't work as well as they used to, the old ticker. And so I'm having a hard time adjusting to that, to be honest with you, as my wife could tell you. I thought back years ago, I had a dear gentleman in my church back east, Leslie Atwood. And he was in his late 70s. And he was having a hard time adjusting to the fact that he could not go out and do his garden anymore. He loved to spend it. He loved the garden. And he had an awesome when we first got there. And it just, his health just started, you know. And we spent a lot of time talking about it. You know, it was having a hard time adjusting to the fact he's got to change because of his age and different things. He eventually died before I left there. But now I see myself having to deal with the same kind of issues. Anyway, Exodus 23, verse 12. Six days you are to do your work. But on the seventh day you shall cease from labor in order that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave as well as your stranger may refresh themselves. All those who work for you need to rest too. Rest from labor and physical refreshment. That's part of the Sabbath rest aspect. The third thing, it was a sign to the nation Israel, that it was the Lord who sanctified them, set them apart. Sanctified means to be set apart for a purpose. In fact, we'll see that in the second hour. As people for His own, and who supplied their total needs, both physical and spiritual. But if you go to Exodus chapter 16, verse 22 to 30. Now it came about on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. The manu. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance." So they went, there was enough for each day's provision. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, they got a double portion. So they didn't have to go out and get it, what they needed. First, the Sabbath on Saturday. And Saturday was their Sabbath. What happened when they tried to gather more than they needed the other days? Anything beyond that day's needs became unedible. Gagged them. He was trying to teach them something. Faith rest. My provision. So this is what the Lord meant, he says in verse 23. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath of the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worms in it. If you haven't eaten wormy bread, you haven't eaten. We used to always kid when we was aboard ship overseas. You know, you slice, get the bread, you know, and the rolls and stuff, and you, well, let's see how much protein we got here today, you know. So you hold it up to the light and see which ones are, how many you had in. Oh, yeah. The fun of being, actually, it smelled good when I cooked it. My shop was just up above the bakery, and, oh. So we worked out a deal with those guys down in the bake shop. We could, you know, the Airedales, us guys with the airplanes and the, we had an open ticket for tools and goodies and stuff, you know. They'd had no, they couldn't get anything. So we swapped them tools for fresh bread and butter and jelly right off the, oh, is that good? Because so I worked a night shift, you know. We'd get down there about 3, 4 in the morning, get this nice hot bread, you know. It was good. Not as good as my wife's, but it was still good. Six days you shall gather it, verse 26, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. You've got to trust me. Will you trust me to provide for you? And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. They went anyway, he told, and they went out. Didn't find any. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? How long do you not pay attention to my teaching? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. They were not to work. That's the bottom line. Not to be sidetracked by the routine things of life. To stay focused on that day, on the Lord and his awesome provision for them. And to recognize that. Chapter 31 is a passage that you might want to remember. Somebody says, well, the Sabbath is for us. No, it's not. It was given only for Israel. If you haven't already picked that up. 31 verse 13. And it's the Lord speaking to Moses here saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel. That's to say, of course, you've got a whole group out there trying to say that the church is now spiritual Israel. That's hogwash too. But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and throughout your generations. That you may know that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, the unique one, who sanctifies you. Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Oh boy, they took it seriously. God did. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. And the word cut off there, karat, means killed. Did he take it seriously or what? For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath, a complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel. Forever. For in 6 days, and that's pretty explicit. For me, between me and Israel. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven. And he goes back and reiterates, you know, there's the foundation for it. It's back there in the creation rest. That's why we mentioned that. But on the seventh day, he ceased from labor and was refreshed. The total, you know, the whole principle of the Sabbath was given to Israel. We're in a whole different deal in the age of the church. The time of God's grace provision, and it's a little bit different. And Paul makes it very clear, we don't operate on days and festivals and the weeks and all the things that they went through. Those things are done with Israel. Now, we know that there's 7 more years of the age of Israel to be carried out in the tribulation, as we'll see when we get into Revelation, a little farther than the first lesson. But there's one other passage that you might note is in Ezekiel chapter 20. Remember Ezekiel, it's a prophet, same time frame as Daniel, only he was with the people in captivity in Babylon, had a tremendous ministry to the people. Chapter 20, verses 9 through 12. He's dealing in talking here about, made the point God did to him that, you know, I'd resolved, he says in verse, just in middle of verse 8, he says, then I resolved to pour out my wrath on them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name. And remember in Scripture, the name talks about the essence and character of who that person is. Here, God. His essence and character. For my name. For my reputation. That it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, and whose sight I made myself known to them by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So I took them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and informed them of my ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he will live. And also I gave them my Sabbaths to Israel, to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. It's to remind them where their provision is. Where is it from? And who set them apart as a people, as a nation, for service to Him? So the bottom line here, as we think about these things here, each Sabbath day was a Sabbath rest and was a full-orbed reminder of who God was to His people, Israel, that He was a source of their life, that He was the provider of their freedom. He was the one who ordered their lives and gave their lives meaning, purpose. The benefits also overflowed, as we noted, to all the inhabitants of Israel. To all the inhabitants of Israel, foreigner and slave. Now, wow. Somebody speed the clock up or what? Let's just hit the Canaan rest real quick, and then I wanted to get into the salvation rest here, but anyway. The entrance into the land of promise, with the promise to defeat Israel's enemies, as we've seen, he told them, Numbers 14, we saw that. Actually, in the first couple of verses of chapter 13. I'm giving you this land. It didn't sink in to some of them, or most of them. And he was going to provide what was needed. He promised to defeat their enemies. This was viewed as a rest provided by God. You go back to Deuteronomy 12, verse 10. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and He gives you rest in that land from all your enemies around you, so that you live securely. Where'd they get in a problem? They didn't follow His directions to take care of all those nations that were there living in the land and remove them as they were supposed to, and they came back to haunt them, caused them grief. Joshua 21, verse 44. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. He gave them rest. Rest in the land, daily provision flowing out of their relationship with him. And of course, when they had a problem, when they walked away from that truth of the Word of God and ended up being judged for it. By way of analogy for us as believers in the church age, the Christian, and the faith rest life, this is talking about the daily rest. Having a faith that rests in Christ for the exigencies of life, a rest amidst the pressures and tests of life, they'll be there. You can count on it. As we saw in James chapter 1 about all the tests, the pressures, but the provision is always there. So that you as a believer in Jesus Christ might realize this daily rest. And if you recall, when we studied Philippians, we saw this referenced in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where he challenges us, or Paul does, to be anxious for nothing. Be anxious. The word means don't let everything pull you in 59 different directions. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Remember, he also tells us, we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, no matter what the situation is. You just hit your thumb with a hammer. Give thanks. You say, that's ridiculous. No. In everything give thanks. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. See, the thing is, casting all your care on him because it matters to him concerning you. Huh? We'll see that when we get to 1 Peter 5. And that's what he said. Cast your cares on him with prayer and supplication. Make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, it surpasses the human viewpoint. They don't understand how you can be so relaxed in the midst of the chaos that's ongoing around because of the circumstances that you're in. Because they don't have the peace. So guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Back again to that relationship with him, being in him. Paul just hammers at that all the way through all of his epistles. More so in Ephesians, but in all of them, being in Christ. Even though Joshua took Israel into the land of promise and they experienced a great deal of victory over their enemies, another rest was still anticipated in the Old Testament. This is made clear in that psalm we read this morning in Psalm 95, to show that a rest still remains for the people of God. And of course, in that time frame there, it's in David's time frame. If Joshua had given them the final rest, which he didn't, David would not have spoken of another rest. And we're going to see that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, which is a quote of Psalm 95, 11, as we read this morning. This rest was not just for Joshua's generation who entered the land. There is a rest, you know, and David is saying, you know, it was for his generation also, for those who claimed it by faith. And the writer to Hebrews is exhorting those of his generation, church-age believers, Jewish believers, but church-age believers, also to, you know, challenging them to also live a life of faith, so that they too might experience that rest in Christ that is theirs within that relationship. Four times the author, in the context of Hebrews 3 and 4, reminds us that a rest remains today. today. The point is, it's available to each of us, this rest, so that we can experience the peace and the encouragement and the comfort in our life daily, no matter what the challenges that we face. And some of us face some really tough challenges. I was talking yesterday to my buddy Fred down in Houston. I haven't seen him in a number of years, but we talk every now and then, email back and forth. And I've got no tests compared to what he's going through. None. And if there's anybody that's totally living the faith rest life and totally responsive to God's grace provision for him, that's Fred. And it's a tremendous example. In fact, just not too long back, lost his oldest daughter. She died. And it was a tremendous challenge to many in the congregation there, observing how they dealt with that. And anyway. Okay, well, we'll have to stop here. And we'll pick up at 4 next week, Salvation Rest. And it has several areas of focus, and there's no way we can cover that, which we're already over time. So, and I'm sure you're ready for some refreshments and some goodies down there and a little cooler anyway. So let us pray. And most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time of fellowship together. We just pray that if anyone's here without Christ and has not placed their faith in His completed work on the cross, that they might recognize this morning as God the Holy Spirit convicts them of their need of believing in Jesus Christ, of their need of salvation, that they, as an unbeliever, are dead in their trespasses and sins, totally separated from a holy and righteous God, and He can't have any kind of a relationship with them apart from believing in Jesus Christ, that He died for them, was judged in their place. And we just pray that they would remember that, recognize that, and that God the Holy Spirit will make it clear and lucid to them that they need to believe in Jesus Christ for their eternal future. Because when they believe in Him, they're given the gift of eternal life. They're given, imputed to their account, His perfect righteousness. And that's you have to be as perfect as He is if you're going to go to heaven. And you can have that perfection, that righteousness, that perfect righteousness, all by faith in Jesus Christ. Not by any works, not by getting dunked in somebody's tank, not by walking some mile, but by faith alone in Christ alone. And we just pray that we would recognize that. And we just thank You this morning for those that were here. We just pray that the things that we studied will have import to them, that God the Holy Spirit will make these things real and challenging to them. And we just give You the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.